I want to open with a scripture reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. I'm not going to stay in that passage, but I want to use it as a kickoff for the message. I'm going to talk about seeing the invisible Jesus and how his presence transforms life, changes life. I'm going to read from the NIV translation, and I'm reading from Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Jesus drives out an evil spirit. They went to Capernaum. They, of course, are the individuals that are mentioned in the previous paragraph. You have the fisherman, Simon, and his brother Andrew, and you have John and James, son of Zebedee and John, and they are with Jesus. He takes them in. They went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and it came out of him with a shriek. Verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him, about Jesus, spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. The synagogue in the Old Testament and New Testament times was a place or a house of instruction, a house of worship and prayer. What we have here is Jesus coming in and upsetting the order, if you will. There is another passage I wanted to add to this. It's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:18. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, where's that paper? Let me look it up here. Paul says this, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Today we have, instead of the synagogue, we have the church, where we come, where Jesus is. He's present with us. The theme is simple of our message. When we learn to see Jesus present in our church, in our midst, we will change. We will worship him and serve him with genuine enthusiasm through the eyes of faith. I want to begin with a story of a dream. The story is about a man named A.J. Gordon. Actually, his name was Adoniram Judson Gordon. He lived in the 1800s, 1836 to 1895, about 59 years, a Baptist preacher, pastor, evangelist, and writer. His name, Gordon, shows up on the college called Gordon College in Boston, Massachusetts. It's also there on a seminary, Gordon Conwell Seminary in Boston. A man of many books, he wrote a lot. Some of them, the titles were In Christ, The Twofold Life, The Ministry of the Spirit, and How Christ Came to Church. And there were others as well. how Christ came to church was kind of an autobiography that was released after his death. Now, years later, a man by the name of V. Raymond Edmond, who was the fourth president of Wheaton College, 1941 to 1965, wrote a book of his own called Out of My Life. He included in his book a chapter titled When Christ Came to Church, where Dr. Edmond, retold the story of the life-changing experience of Dr. A.J. Gordon. Both Dr. Gordon and Dr. Edmond influenced many great servants for the Lord Jesus. In fact, Dr. Edmond was the mentor, if you will, to Billy Graham when Billy was at Wheaton College. Pastor Gordon had a dream that shook him. Now, this is a real story. He had this dream back in the 1800s. It was a very vivid dream in which he remembered every detail. Everything in his dream was distinctly remembered except one thing. He could not recall the countenance or the appearance of the face and the features of the stranger who came into church that morning. Now, Pastor Gordon claims, or did not claim, that his dream was a special revelation. He doesn't claim that. But that dream made a great impact on him nonetheless. It changed his whole ministry from then thereon. Now, what was that dream? Well, let me give you some details. It was a Saturday night when Gordon was tired from the work of preparing his sermon for Sunday morning. So he fell asleep. The dream came. And the dream was like this. Gordon was in the pulpit getting ready to begin his sermon when a stranger suddenly walked through the door, went over to the left aisle, and walked slowly down the left aisle. My right, your left there. About halfway down, a gentleman stood up, stepped out from the pew, and invited that stranger to sit in the same pew. It was quietly accepted. So then Gordon began his sermon, but his attention became riveted on this stranger. He tried to avert his eyes and turn to the other side, but they kept instinctively going back to the stranger sitting there. It held his attention even while he spoke through the whole message until the sermon ended. And after the benediction, the people got up and they went out the aisles and Gordon's looking for the man, but he's gone. He's gone, just suddenly. Gordon then approached the man who invited him to sit, the stranger to sit in the pew, and he said to him, "Can you tell me who that stranger, that visitor was who sat in your pew this morning?" And in the most matter-of-fact way, the man replied, "Why? Do you not know that man? That was Jesus of Nazareth." In the most matter-of-fact way, this man, this sitting in the pew, told him it was Jesus. With a sense of deep disappointment, Pastor Gordon said, "My dear sir, why did you let him go without introducing him to me?" And with the same nonchalant attitude, the gentleman replied, "Oh, don't be troubled. He has been here today, and no doubt he will come again." Gordon goes on to describe this indescribable rush of emotion he had at that moment in this dream. He said, "I thought the Lord Jesus himself, in whom I believe and serve, has been listening to me preach today. Was he impressed with me? And what was I saying? Was I preaching on some popular theme in order to catch or tickle the ear of the congregation? Was he impressed with the music, with the order of service?" See, Pastor Gordon had just dreamt that Jesus himself came in as a visitor during a Sunday morning worship service while he was preaching, which got Gordon to think introspectively about his pastoral leadership. Certainly would. His preaching and outwardly how the church met and worshiped Christ week after week. It made such an impact, that immediacy of the Lord's presence, it transformed Gordon's ministry from that moment on. And many others were affected by Gordon's testimony and his writings because of that. He saw the church that he pastored then transformed, completely transformed into one of the most spiritual and aggressive churches in America, with an unsurpassed effort in ministry and missions, because his life was marked by two compelling realities. Number one, Jesus is here today. Number two, no doubt he will come again. And it seems to me, as I reflect on this dream and looked at it and all of that, I says, wow, this is one of the great missing truths of the American church today. We're missing something. Christ is here with us, and he will come again. And we need to recapture that truth. We need to fix our eyes on him. Let me ask you this question. What would happen in a church like ours here today, or in countless congregations around the world that are called Christians? What would happen if Christ was bodily, if you will, physically present as part of the congregation? What would occur if he was physically here this morning, sitting over here perhaps in this corner or right here on the corner there? I want you to picture this. Get it in your mind. Get the scenario for a moment. It's Sunday morning, you're in church, and you're looking at the bulletin, and suddenly you look up and you go, that's Jesus over there. Jesus is sitting there. What would that do to you? Can you picture it now? Get it in your mind. Because you see, answering this question about what if Jesus was physically present kind of nails down specifics as to what is truly important in the church, doesn't it? What is truly important? And what would happen if Jesus came to our church this morning and next Sunday and the next Sunday? And what if he came in just like any other visitor? They no advance notice. They walk in at the last minute. No publicity, no sensationalism. And he just showed up like any first-time visitor. He's probably in, maybe he's in jeans and in a shirt outside of his pants or a sweatshirt. And he sits up here in the front. If Jesus were to personally walk into every church this morning around the world, what would it be like? Now, we have our stereotypical opinions of maybe what it would be like. Like, maybe some would feel like it would be an awesome peace that would overcome all of us. And we would just sit there in reverence. Others think of a heavenly love that came down and would pervade the whole sanctuary. Others would say, well, there would be a feeling of tenderness and compassion. But what would actually happen? Let's say Christ actually physically attended our church. He would not preach, right? Pastor John would not give up the pulpit for that. Neither would I, probably. No. He would just be here, right in front of everyone in this empty chair. Now, I have to believe it would make a huge difference in our worship, in our demeanor. Would we make some adjustments in our worship? Yeah, maybe not so many in that first Sunday, but if he showed up again the next Sunday, we would tweak a lot of things, would we not? I mean, many people would drop to their knees when they would see him here and worship him, raise their hands. And the people that come in late for whatever reason, and there's always some that come in late every Sunday morning, the following week they would be here early. They would be here. I believe our singing would be loud and would sparkle with enthusiasm and excitement. And of course, the public reading of Scripture would be infused with great meaning and energy. Taking part in the offering would seem like a privilege, not an obligation. The preaching of the word would be a solemn responsibility for anyone who would stand up as a pastor and give it to others, but also to all of us who receive it. People would be more loving and friendly, certainly, toward one another. And they would take sin in a lot more seriously. I imagine many people would get excited about serving Jesus if they saw him here. So all those lists that we have sometimes in churches about we need volunteers for Awana, for Sunday school, for children's church, for the worship team, man, people would be signing those lists, signing up. There would be a new and eager desire to talk to Jesus. Talking with Jesus. Yeah, we need that. People would be hungry to hear the Word of God taught. And if there was a strong, abiding sense of the presence of Christ, our Lord, at the church today, there would be less concern about meeting our own needs and more concern about meeting the needs of others. There would be an excitement about sharing the good news of Jesus. You'd want to get out here and start talking to people about Jesus. Less concern on the size of the church, less concern about the buildings and the facilities or the size of the budget. And finally, people would have a growing conviction that life in His presence, in the presence of Jesus, is the best life possible. In other words, if I boiled it down to a few words, things would change. Priorities would change drastically. You see, folks, in business, the bottom line is always about the budget and the profit. In professional sports, the bottom line is success. And that means winning, because winning sells more tickets, more advertising. That's what it's all about. But in the church of Christ, the bottom line is the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's what's important. But wait a minute. Time out. Hold it. Haven't we all been taught that as Christians? We've been taught those things. If you're in a Bible teaching church, I know you've been taught that. That the unseen Christ, the invisible Jesus, is always present in His church. Yes. And hasn't He promised to be in our midst whenever two or more are gathered? Yes. Doesn't Paul say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and I quote, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." End of quote. And doesn't Paul also add these words, Romans 8:11? He says it so clearly. I quote, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." Need I remind us as Christians that Christ is always present as Lord of His church? It's just that we don't see Him. He must be seen with eyes of faith. So why don't more Christians see Jesus or sense His presence? Well, one answer could be a lot of Christians, a majority of Christians, just don't even believe in the Holy Spirit of God or the fact that Christ takes up residence in us through the Holy Spirit. On October 1st, Arizona Christian University created a stir when it released its annual American Worldview Inventory. It was a survey. They hired the George Barna Research Company to do this. And they found two major things. One, out of 176 million recognizably Christians, or who identify as Christians, 176 million, only 6%, that's a single digit, 6% hold a recognizably Christian or biblical worldview. In other words, they look at the world through biblical teaching, through Christian teaching, as opposed to looking at the world and issues through the secular mindset, the world's mindset. Only 6%. But here's the other one that's more troubling, the other issue that showed up in the survey. A majority of self-identified born-again Christians don't believe in the Holy Spirit as a real living being. When I read the word majority, I automatically think that's over 50%, right? Whether it's 51 or 76. The majority of self-identified born-again Christians don't believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. They look at the Holy Spirit as a mere symbol of God's power, not as a person. A symbol of His presence. Now, folks, that is a major contradiction of the fundamental creeds of the Christian faith, which identifies clearly the Holy Spirit as part of the triune Godhead, okay? As a person. He's the Lord and giver of life. He's the helper, the comforter, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, and who takes up residence within us when we believe in Christ for salvation. The fact that so many professing Christians don't really know God that well, they don't understand this major teaching of the faith, I think it shows or reflects how much work we have ahead of us in the church to teach people about who God really is. And unfortunately, the Old and New Testament writers provide us another answer to my question, why don't more Christians see Jesus? The prophet Jeremiah, a major prophet of God, chapter 5, verse 21. "Hear this, you foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, but who have ears and do not hear." The other major prophet, Ezekiel 12, verses 1 and 2. Ezekiel, and I quote, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but do not see. They have ears to hear, but do not hear, for they're a rebellious people.'" End of quote. And then Matthew 13, verse 13. Jesus is responding to the question of his disciples. They asked him, "Why do you speak to people in parables and stories?" Jesus answers, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." End of quote. So after reading that, apparently I get the idea that we have an eye problem, folks. We have an ear problem. We don't see, we don't hear in the church today. We carry out business, we do church as usual, forgetting that the Lord is with us, as He promised to be. And we fix our eyes on what is seen, or what we can see only, and not on what is unseen. Paul said the opposite, right? Fix your eyes on the unseen. The result is then Christians in our churches are markedly less than what Christ intended us to be. See, Christ is indeed here with us right now, as truly as He is in any other congregation that honor His name. In fact, now listen, were He to reveal Himself in His resurrected body, as I had pretended or suggested today, He wouldn't be any more with us than He already is by His Spirit. That's an awesome truth, profound, isn't it? Let me repeat it. Were He to reveal Himself in His resurrected body today, He wouldn't be any more real with us than He already is by His Spirit. Fix in your minds this marvelous truth that our Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of His body. He is present today in the church. And when we see the unseen, invisible Christ through eyes of faith, our lives are going to be changed. They're going to be transformed. Because listen, if I came here and told you that Christ is not present today, even though you're here during our service, those words would be heretical, wouldn't they? I'd be teaching false doctrine. Because the truth is, He is present. He is with us. Christ is in us. And since Christ graces our church service by His Spirit, I therefore have to suggest that we have a most unique privilege, not one to be taken lightly. So I'm challenging all of us, the church, fix our minds on this amazing truth that Christ is in the midst of His church. It's an important theme, the presence of Jesus throughout Scriptures, okay? And you can go back to Genesis 1, the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they walked with God. Adam and Eve, they enjoyed perfect friendship with God until sin entered the picture. Because when sin entered the picture, the relationship with God suffered a very serious setback. Sin, you see, became the wall of separation between God and man. And it became elusive from then on. However, God was not content to leave that wall of separation there. And He has provided a way for that wall to be torn down. He did it through His Son, Jesus Christ. God taking upon the flesh of man to become a baby Jesus. He's done this because He wants very much for us to see and to sense Jesus present in our lives. You know, when you go over to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 33, God tells Moses, they're in their travels in the wilderness, heading to the promised land, And Moses was curious, who's going with me as I lead these people? And God said, My presence will go with you. This is verse 14, Exodus 33. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Okay? And supernaturally, that divine promise was carried out in this manner. By day, the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud to guide the people on their way. By night, in a pillar of fire, the Lord was to give them light. In the meantime, Moses builds this tent of meeting outside of the camp where he could go and talk to God, where the people could come and stand and worship. The cloud, that same cloud, covered the tent of meeting. And the Bible says in Exodus 40, verse 34, the glory filled the tabernacle, filled it. And the cloud of the Lord traveled with the house of Israel all the way. The presence of the Lord. The psalmist says it this way, 139, Psalm 139, 7 to 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there, he says. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. When Christ ascended to glory in heaven, the church was next to know the divine presence through the Holy Spirit who came at Pentecost and now indwells His church, empowers the church. And we as Christians, as believers, we are to practice God's presence. Now, I've got three questions I'm going to ask and answer very quickly. Well, why is this practice of God's presence important to us? Well, first, God in Christ is here, present with us right now. Not in a body, but in spirit. We need to acknowledge that fact. We need to act on it. Okay? Well, why should we do that? Because God's presence promises deliverance from sin. All right, what's another why? Why else? Well, because God's presence brings joy. He brings joy, His presence. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. With eternal pleasures at your right hand, it says. So God is the giver of joy. It's His desire to bless us and give us the very desires of our heart. All right, give me another why it's important. Well, because God's presence is our only hope. It's our only hope. Matthew 1, verse 23. It says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," meaning God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the incarnation. God took upon the flesh of man in his son Jesus. He's the with us God, you see, that continues to be with us. That's why he's our hope. All right, second question. What is God expecting from us then? Well, I mentioned earlier that when we learn to see Jesus present in our church and in our lives, things are going to change for us. All kinds of things. Probably the very first thing will be our worship of him. And we will begin to worship him with enthusiasm, excitement, okay? Genuinely. And were Christ to make himself physically visible to us, I'm sure the first response would be to fall down before, kneel before him. Why? Because that's the body language, if you will. That's the posture of true worship. They would do that. Here's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." End of quote. In the Old Testament times, the temple was God's dwelling place. First the tent of meeting, then the temple when they built it. However, the location of the temple has changed since the Old Testament days. It has gone from being a building to individual hearts. Our hearts are the temple of God. We are now the temple of God. He resides in us. And therefore, God expects us to be holy, set apart, clean, free from defilement. Many of you remember the story of Jesus cleaning out the temple in Jerusalem. This is in John chapter 2. You can read those verses, 12 through 25. Jesus came into Jerusalem, went into the temple, found the temple full of corrupt money changers and profiteers. He was righteously angry because the temple was designed for worship. Instead, though, the temple had been defiled by sin. So Jesus, very adamant about what had to be done, he had to clean out the temple. And it was cleared out. The sinful practices had to be removed. You see, Jesus and sin and defilement cannot stay or remain in the same place together. It just can't happen. A place of worship is a place where sin is to be recognized, confronted, cleansed. You see how this truth is so much a part of where we are today as the church. We are the residence, the dwelling place of Jesus, and when defilement enters the picture, something has to change. Someone has to change. As believers in Christ, having Christ in us, we are to embrace righteousness, which really means right living. Embrace it, right living. Renounce evil. Some of you may have a pattern of sin in your life that needs to be confronted. You might have a laundry list. I don't know. It could be one or two that just nags at you, whatever it might be. But as you consider this concept, you need to begin to pray about the matter to God. God wants you to confront it. And I'm sure, I can guarantee it, as you present yourself before him, he'll make it known what you need to do. We've got to get rid of self-destructive patterns in our life. They're an offense to God. And they can hurt you. Now here's the third question that we're trying to answer, and that is, coming to the practice of God's presence is, how do we practice it every day? Well, let me state that the answer to that question, I think, centers around the Word of God, the Bible. I mean, come on, we've got to be honest with ourselves. How often are we in the Bible? Are we learning something Do we modify our behavior because we go to the Bible and we read, oh my God, I didn't know that. Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. He's with me now. Okay, what do you do? Now, we might be in a Bible-teaching church and we might worship regularly and pray and serve and all those good things, okay? But listen, historically speaking now, whenever there was a renewal or a revival in churches or individual believers, whenever that happened throughout history, and we've had many in America, we've had many revivals, it has always been marked by an overwhelming sense of God's presence in the lives of people. They would sense it. Individual Christians, you say, how did you become the Lord? Come to know the Lord? I had this overwhelming presence of God in my life. I'll never forget. I'll throw this in. I didn't say this in the first service, but I'll throw it in. No extra charge. I remember guys telling me how they came to the Lord. And I remember several who said, well, this may sound corny, but I was watching Billy Graham on TV. And I'm sitting there in my couch, and when he gave the invitation, I sensed an overwhelming presence of God's Spirit in me, and I went up and knelt before the TV and gave my life to Jesus. They're talking about things that happened to them 10, 15, 20 years ago or more. See how the Lord works? How do we do that? In life, many of us long for those prolonged visits with our favorite friends. In our spiritual life, we should long to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? As it states in Psalm 105, verse 4, look to the Lord in His strength. Seek His face always. Seek His face always. In other words, God's presence is something to crave. And a craving is an intense desire, need to have something. You have a craving for the renewing, life-changing presence of our Lord Jesus in our midst. I'm not talking about just emotions and feelings now. I'm talking about a prolonged visit and relationship with Jesus. Let me kind of wrap this up now. I believe it is very possible that the American church today has grown a little too accustomed to our Lord Jesus. We're so used to Him today, hearing about Him, reading, that I think we don't even sense, we don't see His presence in our midst, in our church. This is true of small churches and large churches alike. If we are honest, we must admit something is missing in our churches today. Not every church, but our churches. The promised presence of the Lord Jesus isn't being experienced. Probably isn't even expected there much anymore. So we need to be struck anew. Not with lightning, but we need to be struck anew by the wonder of who He is. We need to see Jesus again in our midst, being aware of His presence in our lives. And that's why I'm challenging all of us just to imagine for a moment today Christ coming in to our church. First in the flesh, being here physically, and then as the Spirit who's with us all the time. And you see Him through the eyes of faith. What would happen? Well, I told you. Our witness would change to the world. Man, we'd be doing something differently. We would change that if we were open to that reality. And I know for me, I probably would become a little more like Jesus and a little less like me. Those are the words of Zach Williams, one of the contemporary songwriters today I like. He wrote a song by that title. He goes on to say, I would become a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith, a little more like patience, a little more like peace, and a little more of living everything I preach. A little more like Jesus, a little less like me. That's quite an effect Jesus has on all of us. Likewise, our worship would change if our eyes were open to this. Think about that. You would generally worship Him with great excitement and enthusiasm, maybe for the very first time in a long time. And words like awe, reverence, adoration, praise, holy fear, these would be the worship action words that you would demonstrate. My friends, you know the definition of true worship is a heartfelt response to the beauty, the majesty, and the love of God displayed for all to see in Jesus Christ. I want to close with another passage. 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 18. Okay, Peter, let me just read these. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories." He's talking about the followers of Jesus. "When we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain." You know what that sacred mountain was? It was the Mount of Transfiguration, which is the story is told in Matthew 17. That's when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain to experience the presence of Jesus. That's where Jesus was transformed, changed. His actual form was changed. Not just His appearance, but the change agent was God the Father. Peter and the others saw the glory of His majesty in Jesus, and they were dazzled. They stood in awe and reverence. So now we're in Peter, and Peter is retelling the story, and he's saying to us today, when you see the invisible Christ in all of His glory, you too will be dazzled, and you will stand in awe and in reverence to Him. And your worship will be the most natural, most powerful thing you do every Sunday morning, all the time. Amen? Amen. Let me just... Church, here's the thing. You got to practice the presence of Jesus. He's a with us God. He's with us. He wants His presence in us to be an experience of hope and joy and contentment. Practice the presence of Jesus. He desires our best. He'll clean us up as we work toward reversing our self-destructive sin patterns. Practice His presence. Know God by knowing His Word. That's how you get to know God. One of the ways. By knowing His Word. He will speak to you. He will challenge you. He'll give you strength for every challenge. Don't just settle for the gift of salvation alone, but appropriate for yourselves. Appropriate. Take it. Take the gift of God's Spirit in you as well. We must actively live in the reality of His presence, consciously submitting to His leadership, relying upon His grace, because that's how we do church, my friends. That's the way we do church. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, open the eyes of our heart, Lord. We want to see You. We want to see You, Jesus, high and lifted up, shining in the light of Your glory. Pour out Your power. Pour out Your love as we sing, "Holy, holy, holy." Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see You, to reach out and touch You and say that we love You. Open our ears, Lord. Help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see You. Amen. May our Lord Jesus Christ bless you today as you leave. Thank you.